Let all who are under the yoke of slavery regard their masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful to them on the ground that they are members of the church. Rather, they must serve them all the more, since those who benefit by their service are believers and beloved. Holy Hannah! That's a great opener. I really, really wanted to talk about Jeremiah and how Jeremiah was willing to invest in the scorched earth that was the Judah of his day as a sign that he believed in hope. Or I really wanted to preach on the giant chasm, which I think is the point, well, the kind of point of the gospel for today is to get to that last line where neither will they believe if someone returns from the dead. But the real meat of the parable that Jesus tells is the chasm, I believe, that is between Abraham and this Dives, as he's often called, who finds himself in Hades. Because I think it's a chasm that exists in real life. And that's what we're being called to pay attention to. I really wanted to preach on that, but I couldn't. I kept coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Maybe it's because, and I quote, which is why I grabbed the reading, maybe it is because I have a morbid craving for controversy, which is also in today's reading from Timothy. You can see why there were many in the US and the UK and in many other European colonies who railed against those progressives who spoke out against race-based slavery 2-3 centuries ago. Because the Bible not only does not condemn chattel-based slavery, but repeatedly endorses it and encourages slaves to be content with their lot and to be obedient to their masters. Which begs the question, what are we to do with these passages? And other passages, such as the famous 6 verses that we call the clobber verses that condemn gay sex. They don't condemn equal marriage. They don't condemn lesbianism. They don't condemn same-gendered attraction. They just condemn gay sex. Do we discard them? Do we ignore them? Do we pretend they're not there? Or do we confront them? I had a great conversation with my son Jack recently as I drove him to stay with his grandma, my mum, for a couple of nights in Devon. He asked me outright if my liberal and progressive approach to the Bible means I should just dump the scriptures and maybe even dump working for the church altogether. He has a deeply inquiring mind and is unafraid to call out BS where it exists. And he straight out asked me if I stuck with the church because I had a vested interest in no other job. Ouch. What was it about godliness for profit? That's in here too. It's a legit question. What is the church for? What is this church community for? And our Anglican tradition, particularly here in Canada, if we are not towing the line that so many other churches seem to tow. We do not believe in biblical inerrancy or literalism. We affirm and celebrate the diversity of human sexual and gender identity. Most of us in the progressive movements believe entirely in a woman's rights over her own body and reproductive choice. We believe in justice and equity and diversity. We trust science and we think critically about these ancient texts, which are our scriptures. So what are we going to do with the Bible? Believe it or not, I have a high opinion of our scriptures. And I believe them to contain wisdom and even revelation from our forebears in faith. I believe they contain stories that give us glimpses of the divine, with the Spirit of God seen throughout the myths, poetry, reflections, wrestlings, stories, and histories within the pages. And I recognize that every part of every book that makes up our scripture is deeply rooted in its own culture and context. Many different cultural and contextual backgrounds, in fact, spread over many hundreds of years. Our scriptures in different places make different assumptions about how the reader is seeing the world, and they seek to encourage the reader, or in most cases hearers, to discern the work of the divine in that place and that time. A large part of the scriptures that have been handed down to us are concerned with creating a particular order around religious observance and how that should be shaped and lived out, much of which is honestly completely irrelevant to where we are now, both in the Hebrew and the Christian writings that we hold as scripture. And it's not only that these scriptures were written in different contexts and different cultures. Every time a Bible is opened and read, it is being read in a different culture and a context. We read from where we are, reading into our scriptures as well as reading out. Now, none of this, I know, is new to many of us. We recognize that we read scripture very differently to the way our forebears did, and we seek, where possible, to understand as much of the original histories and contexts as we can, in as much as any 21st century human, although many of us started in the 20th century, admittedly, can understand the mindset of a Middle Eastern priest or poet or prophet or teacher from 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Being aware of these limitations and constantly reminding ourselves of them is an important part of reading our Bibles with integrity and the start of working out how we might use these ancient words to navigate the now with faith and hope and love. Which extremely long preamble brings me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is here no condemnation of slavery, but instead a message for slaves to regard their owners with respect and honor. This is entirely consistent with the whole of the Christian and Hebrew scriptures that we have. We will find nowhere a condemnation of the practice of considering another human being property. In fact, that ownership can also be found in many places to be similar to the view held about women, that women were owned first of all by their fathers and then by their husbands. That is the foundation, though not the totality, of patriarchy. And it, like slavery, is never condemned in our scriptures outright. And yet, there are many passages, stories, and teachings within our scriptures which lift up the value of every human life, including and especially the outsider, the alien, the poor, the excluded. There are many passages which affirm and celebrate the role and ministry of women in both the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures. Paul repeatedly celebrates the ministry and leadership of women in the early Jesus communities he writes to. And again, we have the calling again and again to love, to being loving, to compassion, to service, to justice. This repeatedly stands out in our scriptures, alongside the deep pain of injustice, of oppression, of being denied healing and wholeness. That's shown again and again in the lived experience of our Hebrew forebears, in the lives of the early Jesus followers, and in the life and death of Jesus himself. So when we have the long and distasteful words that we heard today, what do we do with them? We call them to account. Just as in our community, we are called to account to one another. Remembering both our commitment to learn more of the original context, along with the recognition that we read through certain lenses, let us choose to read through the lens that says, what is the divine wisdom in this? And as pastor and writer Zach Lambert says, to use the lens that says, how does this, or even does this, contribute to human flourishing, which we believe is the end of our journey of faith? We can ask, where does this come from? What does it do that is good? Does this speak to us of God's love and wisdom and grace? The pastoral epistles, as they are known, of 1st and 2nd Timothy and the letter to Titus, are, the majority of biblical scholars agree, not the work of Paul, but of a later writer who seems to be seeking to pull back on some of the more challenging aspects of Paul's words, that some of what Paul writes is seen to be a threat to the social order, with the affirmation of women and the implied critiques of the Greco-Roman household upon which society was built. There's also in these and other writings, which are ascribed to Paul, but which are probably written after Paul's death, these letters known as pseudepigraphical letters, there are attitudes such as we read today which encourage readers or hearers to be content with what they have in a way that encourages them not to upset the empire, suggesting that certain parts of the early Jesus movement are already aligning themselves with the structures of Rome and the colonized lands. Knowing that, we can engage with these parts of Scripture differently, using those teachers of Jesus and of other writers which express critique of that which dehumanizes to help us to understand, to call to account, and even reject that which, like slavery, misogyny, homophobia, transphobia, racism, colonialism, and more, those things we can reject because they harm and hurt. And as we are called by our scriptures, as we call our scriptures to account, we in community are called to account also, as together we seek to lift one another up, to stand against anything that is contrary to human flourishing and to the flourishing of all creation. The church has to continue to acknowledge its legacy of supporting slavery, of patriarchy, which ain't gone yet, of being an agency of empire and complicit in colonialism, of the harms done through residential schools, of turning a blind eye to oppression and genocide, and even blessing it, of treating the earth as a resource to be plundered and not to be stewarded, of creating structures of cisgendered, heteronormative exaltation. In all of this, we need to call one another to account in seeking to move together forward into a just and equitable future. And we will get things wrong. We will say things which hurt one another, even unintentionally. And I know a number of people have been hurt by words said from this pulpit or that lectern in the past few weeks and months, while many of us are oblivious to what may have hurt or harmed one another. My dear friend and colleague Pam was all ready to come up and offer an apology for some things which landed badly last week, and I said not to, because we want to encourage an ongoing discussion of those things which may cause us concern. Pam has already made time, I know, to listen and to talk to some who felt wounded by last week, and I know is more than willing to talk to anyone who still has concerns. As a church, we have often reminded people, we have re-traumatized people in their hurt by ourselves pushing forgiveness over accountability, by stressing the love of God at the expense of calling for justice, and by not naming the bigotry and prejudice done often in the name of God, which continues to hurt. Our calling together is to seek graciously to hold one another to account, including myself and those who are in leadership, for the things that we may say or do with all good intent, but without realizing the effect or the pain that they may cause. We are called to do the same too with our scriptures, examining them and interrogating them as much as they may cause us to examine ourselves and our own attitudes. We do all of this in community. We do all of this in the expansive and challenging love of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.